Okay, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Good. How about great? Just good? Okay. Hey, thanks for helping out with worship this morning. That was cool. That was awesome. We need to have you kids, all of you up here a little more often and help us with our singing and leading us. Well, this morning we're going to talk about strength. You ever seen somebody that looked really strong?
Samson.
Have you? Samson, oh boy, you're on top of the, you're on your game this morning, aren't you? Samson, that's right. Well, oh, here comes some more kids. Yeah, a couple of them. Yeah. Oh, Mom, you can sit with us too. Hey, buddy. He's doing some locating here. Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to talk about strength and maybe our own or trying to figure out how strong I am isn't really that important. Maybe I better focus.
Like 100,000 feet.
Oh, really? Oh, boy, that's strong. But you know what? I think I need to know a little bit more and trust a little bit more in how strong God is. What do you think? Now, I've learned some valuable lessons over the years, and it's cost me by trying to use my own strength, even in the physical, okay? I've lifted things, I've moved things, I've carried things, and you know what? I've also had back surgery, and I got bad knees.
And you've had
so it didn't work out real well. And what I should have done, this is the important part, what I should have done was ask for help. Right? If I would have had some help, I wouldn't have hurt my body so bad. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, a little true story, and it's maybe for the adults out there, but I learned a valuable lesson this last week. My wife, Connie, had some foot surgery, and she has a whole bunch of screws and pins and all kinds of things holding her together now. Actually, I told my kids that they were gonna move her toes to the backside so she could come and go at the same time.
That's not true.
Wait. That's not true?
No.
Oh, okay.
No.
All right.
No.
Well, anyway, she did have serious foot surgery, okay? So she can't walk. She's in this boot cast, all this thing and everything. So anyway, I was helping her out of the car when we got home from surgery. And guess what? We got our feet tangled up, and we fell down. And things didn't go well after that, so I had to call for help. Help came. We put her back in the car, and we had to go back to the hospital, back to the doctor. Now, what is the moral of this story? I should have asked for help, right? You know, folks, it's very important for us to understand God does not ever want to hear how strong we are. Matter of fact, what the Lord really likes to hear is us tell him how weak we are, because then he puts his strength in and everything works out. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, can we? We just can't. Well, we need God's strength to do that. So I want to encourage all of you to not trust in your own strength or your own might, but to trust in the strength and power of our God. Will you promise to do that?
Yeah.
He can save you and he can keep you, but it's all by his strength, not ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a strong and mighty God, able to do more than we can even imagine or ask. And we thank you that you care and love us, that you care about us and you love us so much, Father. And we just need to tell you every day, every minute, all the time, just how much we need you and how much we're trusting you. And thank you that you're a faithful God. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that a neat bunch? That's a neat bunch. Amen. Amen. Y'all ain't bad either. But Before we get into the message time this morning, just a couple, three prayer reminders here. Tom Athan had to make a run to the hospital last night, and he is home and resting this morning. He pinched off his sciatic nerve, Cliff. We were talking this morning, and it basically got, he couldn't move. It was so bad it just put him down. And so they had to take him into the hospital, but through some treatment, muscle relaxers, and all that kind of good stuff, Tom is resting at home. Continue to pray for him. Twyla had a procedure this week. She's doing well. So Tom and Twyla Athan, hi. Tom and I usually have a conversation about this time, so want to say hi to them. Also be praying for the Post family. Did the services for Mike Post, who's a member of the church here, of course, and he passed away last week, week before last, actually. We had the service Tuesday, so be praying for the Post family. And for my wife, Connie, and her continued healing after this surgery. That's been an interesting time. Well, let's pray first. Father, first of all, we need to pause. We've mentioned some names. We've talked about some health issues, some situations, even the death of a loved one, a father, grandfather, faithful church member, friend. And Father, we need your help. You're the only one that can bring the healing that is truly needed by those who are afflicted. You're the only one that can really provide the comfort that is so needed by those who have lost loved ones. Because, Father, you touch the innermost parts of our being. Words of encouragement are amazing. They're great from friends, from family. And I thank you for every word of comfort that has been extended to me personally, an encouragement. But, Father, there are places that only you can speak to deep into our heart. So, Father, do your best work, we pray, your greatest work, in encouraging, healing, lifting up, and gathering around those who are hurting, people to come alongside. And may we always acknowledge you as our strength, our power, our hope, and thank you that you'll never let us down. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a side note, I've been learning a few things, and I want all you men out there to once again thank your wives for all of the work that they do on a daily basis around the home. Turn to your wife, if you have a wife next to you, and I know, just say thank you, sweetheart.
Yeah.
There you go. Yeah. Now, I have made some modifications in the routine. My grandpa used to say, now that I'm chief cook and bottle washer, I've streamlined. I've made things more efficient. I'm sorry. Is that the Lord? Grayson brought me a bag of laundry the other day. And it's in one of those collapsible bag things, you know, knit things they got now. In my day, we had clothes hampers, you know, open the lid, throw stuff. Anyway, I found out that that whole bag will just go right into washer.
Amen.
Amen. Efficiency. Why did you get to wash the bag and everything in it at the same time? And then it occurred to me that we're still double duty in here. Our laundry room's on one end of the house, and the bathroom's on the other end of the house. So why don't we combine the two?
Amen.
You put the kids with their clothes in the tub. I'm the model of efficiency. And every kid doesn't need their own plate at dinner time. Three kids can get around one plate, right, Frank?
Yep.
It's ridiculous. I appreciate my wife deeply. and everything that she does around the house. Guys, what do we got going on? I don't know. Do we need to shut this off and go with the pulpit mic? Let's try that. Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but why don't we just do that? Okay? And give those guys back there a big round of applause. They work hard, and as if anyone is familiar with technology, it's not their fault. I guarantee you. All right. All that being said, kind of a break in the tension, but appreciate your mates. Tell them how much they're appreciated, both husbands and wives. The Word and the Spirit finish their work. This is the concluding sermon in a rather lengthy series on Nehemiah. And you say, well, you're not to the end yet. Well, we're not technically, we're not literally to the end yet. So I would say that there is more in Nehemiah. We have the dedication of the wall. We have a celebration. And then, of course, Nehemiah will give some final, and I got to remember to stand in front of that thing. Nehemiah will give his final instructions with a few reforms, but I felt that chapter 10 is really kind of a pinnacle, the bringing it to a high point in the series, because it's time for decisions now. The people have been through a lot. There's been ups, there's been down, there's been good, there's been bad, but the task has been completed, the wall has been built, everything that they have pledged to do has been done to that point. And not without problems, not without resistance, externally, internally, a lot of problems, but the job was done. And now, through the proclamation of the word, we seen a couple of weeks ago that there was the confession of sins by the people. They were brought under conviction as the word was read, as the Spirit worked through the word and in their lives. And now, folks, it's their turn to make promises. God has fulfilled his promise in them. To them, and now it's time for them to make decisions. And I believe in many ways this is where the church is at today. It's time to start making some decisions, folks. It's time to start making some commitments, deep commitments, because I have some good news, and this isn't it. Things are going to get worse. The good news is I'm not going to be here for it. For much of it. And so as we look at this and the decline of our nation and the decline of everything around us and the chaos is filling our world and our culture, division and hatred and malice and all of these things, folks, this is the church's moment. It's the church's moment. For goodness sake, don't fret, don't stew, rejoice. Rejoice, because if you know the God of this book, and if you know the Savior that he has provided, and the Spirit that indwells every believer, why would we panic as the church? Living overpowered and subdued by God. I want us to think about that, because that's going to be a continuing theme in the next 2 or 3 weeks as we move to other portions of the Scripture. Living overpowered and subdued by God. It's decision time. I was challenged by my one-sentence summary that I always provide Patrick for posting, and the one-sentence summary for the sermon, that's hard to say, one-sentence summary for the sermon. I was accused of borrowing or stealing from a president long ago, and I never even thought about it. I never even thought about it when I said this. Here's my statement, and let's see if you can tie it to the president who is attributed to making this. Instead of always asking God to give us something, maybe it's time to start asking the Lord what he would like us to give him. Sound familiar? Ask not what your country. I had that. I did not have that in mind. I really didn't. But folks, we got to start seeking the Lord with all of our heart and saying, Lord, what do you want from me? Now we say, well, that's ridiculous. What can I give God who has everything? Well, that's the point. Let's let go of the stuff that we think we have and give it back to the one who really owns it. So as we move through this, that's going to be the basis, making a vow, taking a vow, and that's what this chapter is much about. Long forgotten that a man's word used to be worth something. I remember my dad telling me, and I know that there was a contract drawn up later and different things, but when he bought the house that I was raised in, when he bought that house, it was purchased on a handshake and a promise. A handshake and a promise. $300 down and $30 a month. Yeah. Of course, the house only cost $3,000. But folks, that's the kind of people we ought to be. Not only a people of the word, but a people with a trustworthy word. Let's dig into the text this morning. Dig into the text. Nehemiah chapter 9. Please stand at the reading of God's word. We're actually going to pick up at the last verse in chapter 9 because it is the transition into the primary text we'll be dealing with. Chapter 9, verse 38. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Again, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. The rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Father, please, please bless the reading of your word. Bring clarity, bring understanding, and through the power of your spirit, bring application. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning as we did is much like joining the text at therefore. And what we have to do for just a moment, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but because of all this, the writer says, well, what is all this? Well, all this was covered in a sermon a couple of weeks ago. Because of God's greatness, because of God's goodness, because of God's grace, we are going to do this. Folks, you cannot, I'm going to say something, boy, this is a bold one, but you cannot experience the grace of God without radical change. If you have experienced salvation, born again, the power of the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the greatness of God, something's going to change, and it isn't him. So the transition is because of all of this, because of the greatness of our God, because of the goodness of our God, because of the grace of our God, I got to start making some decisions. So let's see what happens when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work in a willing heart. The text shows us four primary responses and vows or oaths that are found in this text. And the first point we'll consider is there was a submission to the Word of God. There was submission to God's Word. Verse 29, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. These folks were totally serious in a desire to devote themselves to everything that God had said and commanded. You see, when you're in submission to the Word of God, you are living in submission to God. This is the life that we should all be pursuing and desiring. It's time to make a vow. And why is that? We find one reason in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Great passage. Well, they're all great. They're all great. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. You see, the depth of our devotion determines the measure of our impact. And we wonder why things are in such a mess around us. It may be because of lack of devotion in the house of God, in the body of Christ. Folks, let's stop blaming the world for all the problems and start taking some responsibility. God is looking all over the earth. He's not looking all over the earth for strong people. He's not looking all over the earth for great people. He's not looking all over the earth for perfect people or religious people. He's looking for people who are devoted to him. This morning, God is scanning the congregation of Grace Community Church. He's looking for devoted, surrendered disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls who are committed to him. He's looking for people he can pour himself into simply so we can be poured out. That's what God's looking for. So the question is, are we ready this morning to become dangerously devoted? Dangerously devoted to the Lord and to live in obedience to his word. Secondly, after there is submission to the word of God, there must be separation from the world. Separation from the world. Verse 28 and 30. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. You see, this is the natural result of being separated unto God. We separate from the world and unto God. Wrong relationships can be a destructive force in the life of a believer. Separation does not mean isolation. Let me make that note clear. Separation does not mean isolation. We must be in the world in order to reach the lost, but the world should not be in us. This is called sanctification, the process by which we are made right, we are made holy at the moment of our salvation, and the process of continuing to be made holy throughout the rest of our lives until Jesus comes. I have seen people so religious, they cannot get along with themselves. That's complete separation. And one of the emphases of this text is on marriage. And young people, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to back away. I'm not going to soft pedal. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, before you get married, you got to make sure your mate is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's ideal. Do not be unequally yoked, Paul says, to the church at Corinth with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Why don't people want to talk about this anymore? Why has the church become so silent in such critical issues? Whatever happened to sermons on human sexuality and God's design for man and woman? There's only two, one or the other, folks. You can't be anything in between or anything else. You're either born man or woman, boy or girl.
That's God's design. But nobody wants to talk about it anymore. Are we still up on YouTube? Probably won't be. We don't want to talk about God's plan for marriage because it might offend somebody. Let me tell you something, folks. The Word of God has been offending people since it was given. If it doesn't offend the world's philosophy, then it's not the Word of God. From human sexuality, even tithing. We're going to get there in a minute. I tell you what, this is a loaded sermon. We're going to talk about sexuality and tithing. All in the same message. And they can censor me, but they can't shut me up. The Word of God is controversial, folks, to the unbeliever, to those who have bought into the world's philosophies and the natural ways of man. And I want to bring a qualifying note here. I think this is critically important. I really do. There may be someone who has married an unbeliever, an unbelieving spouse. That is not the unpardonable sin, folks. Matter of fact, the Scripture speaks to it. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, remain in that relationship, endure with a quiet and calm and beautiful witness. These are a paraphrase of that passage. And Peter says that the godly life you will provide a testimony to the unbelieving spouse. And that spouse may be won over by that testimony. To the unmarried, perhaps you are dating an unsaved person. The question is not, will this relationship work? The question is, will this relationship honor God and receive His richest blessing? You see, that's what it means to be separated. Working relationships and business partnerships, we won't even get into the divorce this morning. Be careful. Be careful. The third vow, a Sabbath for God's people. Verse 31, and if the peoples of the land bring any goods in any grain or on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now, what in the world could this possibly mean for us today? Well, number one, this is simply a vow to follow God's pattern. If you're working 7 days a week, quit. Stop it. That's not the pattern. Now, I admit and I acknowledge there are times, there are moments when the donkey's in the ditch. We understand that, right? So we're not going to get legalistic about this. But man was designed and created in the image and likeness of God. And here we have a God who is never weary, never tired, never needs sleep, but yet He rested on the seventh day. It's a pattern for us to follow. We need a day of rest. We need a day of rest. How many of you have retired into that time of rest? Nobody yet? Good. Because you're not supposed to be resting 7 days a week. But folks, it's important for us to understand these principles and how they apply. One day out of the week has been set apart as the Lord's day. One day. Now, obviously, every day is His day. He created it. But all He's asking for is one day. Why is that so difficult to understand? We call that the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. A day when we come together and worship and praise. A pattern established in the New Testament. A day of worship, a day of fellowship, a day of renewal, a day of relaxation, a day of football! I heard there was a game on today. Anybody familiar with that? I did hear a disturbing comment. Uh-oh, here he goes, off on a bunny trail. I did hear somewhat of a disturbing comment. And I want you to think about this. You pick up on these little things. In the battle between Mahomes and what's that other guy that wants to be a quarterback? And here was the comment. It's a day that the score will be the deciding factor on who gets the glory. Uh-oh. You hear that, Cliff? That's what it's come down to, isn't it? Well, believer, if you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's only one person who deserves and gets the glory. And that's Christ himself. That's Christ himself. And win or lose a football game, guess what? God still gets the glory. A Sabbath day of rest, moving on, moving forward. Sunday, the first day of the week, is that option, is that provision. And if you are involved in a work schedule that doesn't always allow that or permit that, find yourself that day to set aside and just spend some quality time with the Lord on that day. Submit, separation, Sabbath rest. Finally, number four, the people committed to support God's work. And notice whose work it is. It's God's. If you're involved in a ministry, don't you ever call it yours. Don't do it. It's not mine. This is not my ministry. This is God's ministry. Hopefully, I'm just a vessel he can use in completing that calling. Loretta, you well know, Lion's Den's not yours. You know what happened if we take a hold of it? I hold on to this pulpit, but that's just because I'm insecure. No. It keeps me from jumping quite so much. But this pulpit ain't mine. It ain't mine. And I never want to own it. I have a responsibility to guard it. I have a responsibility to protect it, to make sure that nothing is ever said from this pulpit that is out of the will of God or in violation of the Word of God. Do you understand how important that is? You know, we had the Gideon speakers here last week. And they call me. They call me as a courtesy call. It's great. I get a chance to visit with them and stuff. And they said, well, do you have any questions for me? I said, are you saved? And there was a little pause. And then I got to hear a beautiful testimony of a man who's come to know Christ. Folks, one qualification. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And I think he was taken aback a little bit. But yeah, was that just a note of humor? Well, yes, kind of. It was. But it's important. Support for God's work. Listen, we got a chunk here to read. We also, verses 32 through 39. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of the God, for the showbread and the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Do you see where this connects back to? We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chamber of the storehouse, For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Isn't that an amazing text? That's an amazing text. The house of our God is used 9 times in that passage. And verse 39 summarizes this whole commitment. Listen one more time as we bring this down. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. These closing verses, these verses give us a clear pattern for biblical giving. And this is where those who have never surrendered their lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ bristle. How many have ever heard someone say, I don't go to that church because they're always asking for money? How many have heard that statement? Well, I hope that's not true, because I am not asking for your money. God is asking for our hearts. God is asking for our hearts. And God's not stupid. How many knew that? He knows the heart of man. He knows that we're selfish. He knows that we're greedy. And he says, I want your heart, and when I get your heart, everything else will follow. Everything else will follow. So don't just give because you think it's a means of paying off your sin debt. Ain't gonna work. Give because you have acknowledged that Christ has already paid your sin debt. And my only natural response is to give him all that I am. 7 points we've got to cover in the next 30 seconds. Or not. But folks, please, moving fairly rapidly, but listen to this. This is found within the text that we just read. There are 7 principles in how we are to give according to this passage. Number 1, it is responsible giving. The people realized they did not own anything. They gave responsibility to the owner, God himself. They just simply gave it back. And they didn't tithe on the fruit of one tree. They tithed on the fruit of every tree. There were some good yields, there were some poor yields. Every tree you got to tithe. Isn't that amazing? That would have been easy to come up with an average, wouldn't it? Just average it out. No. Every tree, all the fruit. Just one example. They saw it as a privilege to give to the house of the Lord. Secondly, it was obedient giving. And we see this repeated in verse 32, verse 34, verse 36. And it was done with great joy out of gratitude for all that God had given them. Thirdly, it was systematic. Verse 35 really captures this. I just mentioned this. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. It was systematic. Not haphazard, not sporadic, not impulse. And I might even say not sympathy driven. It was out of a heart of thanksgiving. Fourth, it was proportionate. Proportionate. Not everyone can give at the same level. The New Testament teaches this same principle. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. But the first fruits, the first 10%, never belongs to us in the first place. It never belongs to us. You just forget about it. That belongs to the Lord. And everything else will begin to fall into place. It was sacrificial giving. Fifth, sacrificial.
every first fruit. And the list just goes on. I'm not going to read back through all this extensive list of everything. And this may be the hang-up for a lot of people. If our giving doesn't cost us something, it's not giving. It's like service. You get a lot of volunteers to serve in the church sometimes, not this one, because we have an amazing group of people that serve all the time. And I mean that. I mean that. And this is a giving church. Boy, I need to get back on point. But a lot of people want to serve until they find out it's going to cost them something. It's going to cost them something. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost energy. It's going to cost financially many times. But service that doesn't cost anything is not really service. Giving that's not sacrificial is not really giving. It was comprehensive. You know, I wonder if God's discovered that man's always going to find out a way to cheat. Does God know that? It was comprehensive. So bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our Lord, the firstborn of sons and of cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of herds and flocks, crops, money, firstborn animals. God wants our hearts. It was prescribed giving. And to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all of our towns where we labor. Tithes, offerings, time, resources. We make a living by what we get. We find abundant life through what we give. Hold on to that. We make a living by what we get. We find abundant life through what we give. People will give for three reasons. And folks, there's got to be a reason that so much text was committed to this principle in this chapter. There has to be a reason. It's important. Number one, they give because it's the law. Number two, because they have to, the law. Number two, because we ought to, that's obligation. Or because they want to, that's grace. That's grace. So the question is, are we ready to make vows? Are we ready to take an oath? Are we ready to make a commitment? In light of all that God has done for us, are we ready to start giving back to Him? And I'm not centering that just on the portion on financial giving and sacrificial giving. What is God asking for you this morning? And remember, He's been looking to and fro, and no matter how deeply you slouch in your chair right now, He sees you. So what we need to do is simply open up. Say, God, here I am. You know anyway. You see anyway. Here I am. And my first step to walking in obedience is to give you me. To give you me. And all that I have will naturally follow. Vows, promises are critically important to committing our lives to Christ. But listen carefully to this closing statement. But we do not succeed, we do not flourish as Christians because we make promises to God, but because we believe the promises God has made to us, and we act upon them. May I read that again in closing? We do not succeed and flourish as Christians because we make promises to God, though we should, but because we believe the promises God has made to us. Folks, believe that. If you don't hear anything else that was said this morning, please hear that.
Please hear that. Because if you think making promises brings special favor before God and somehow enhances your salvation, you are misguided and wrong. We are who we are because of a great, magnificent God, full of grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. But it's game time, Father. It's game time. It's time that the church start giving back to you. Individuals, Father, me. Never, ever let me preach a sermon that doesn't first bring conviction to my heart. Don't let me do it, Lord. Don't let me do it. May you have a bit more of me today. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. This time in our service is called a time of invitation. Are we good? A time of invitation. And what does that mean? I'm not extending it, although I'm saying the words. The church is not. God is asking. God is seeking. God's looking to and fro over the earth, and that includes this place of worship in Overbrook, Kansas. He's looking for hearts that are committed to him. How many will he find this morning? How many will he find? That's the question we all got to answer, every one of us. What does God see in my heart right now? What does he like? What does he don't like? And if there's something that needs to go, let God have it. Let God have it. Folks, there's so many things that can get in the way of our Christian growth, but I think one of the greatest things, maybe a couple of the greatest things, and I'm going to say it right up front, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness towards another believer, towards something. Folks, I'll tell you what, I don't want to start another sermon, but getting all angry and wound up tight and against a corrupt government. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not going to change anything. Some more time on our knees might. Right? Folks, I'm not worried. I'm disappointed. But I'm not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow in this nation. I am very concerned about what's going to happen to my heart right now. Please, don't let me talk you into anything. That is totally fruitless. But let God have his way in all of our hearts this morning. Let's stand and sing.